Well, I want to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you are joining us. If you have a Bible with you there at home, I want to invite you to open it up to the book of 2 Timothy, and today we're going to be in chapter 3. Well, as you're kind of finding your way there, let me ask you, when I say October 31st, what's the first thing that comes to mind? For most of us, it's probably Halloween. Or in the words of my son, Free Candy Day. Well, you know, as much as I enjoy sending my children out to get me free Snicker bars, there's actually something besides Halloween that makes this day significant. You see, in 1517, in the small town of Wittenberg, on October 31st, a young minister by the name of Martin Luther nailed to the church door 95 statements, or as we've come to know them, theses, that he wanted to discuss regarding what he's seen taking place in the church. Now, that sounds radical to us, this idea that someone would nail something to the church door. But during the time of Luther, it wasn't really that radical because the church door served like a community board would serve for us today. So what Luther was doing wasn't profound in itself, but what he wanted to discuss was. You see, really, if we could take Luther's 95 statements and kind of condense them into one statement, what Luther wanted to ask, what he wanted to wrestle with, is the question of, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, the reason why Luther was asking this question was because during that time, in the 16th century, the average person didn't have access to the scriptures the way that maybe you and I do today. You see, people didn't own their own copies of the Bible, and even though there was normally a copy displayed at the local church, it was commonly under lock and key, and usually in Latin, which the average person couldn't read. So this meant that people had to rely heavily on the church to teach them about the Christian faith. But there was a problem. You see, over the centuries, man-made traditions and rules and even corruption had crept into the church. During his studies, Luther began to realize this, and what he came to understand that what was considered to be Christianity during his day didn't match what the Bible taught as the Christian faith. So Luther began to ask questions. And when those questions didn't satisfy the unrest in his soul, he wrote down his 95 statements. He took them to the church door and nailed them. And that one event is accredited with starting what has become known as the Reformation. Now, it's easy from where we sit 500 years removed to pass judgment, to look at the church of Luther's day and to label actions and doctrines as corrupt or heretical. But most in the church during Luther's time didn't see it that way. You see, many of the things that Luther challenged were the things that people had been taught and believed their whole life. And just as you and I can understand, to be told that what you believe may not be correct, that would be a difficult thing to hear. Well, not surprisingly, Luther was condemned as a heretic, excommunicated by the church, and almost lost his life through assassination attempts. Yet through all of this, through all these hardships, Luther's desire did not change. Contrary to what some might say, Luther never intended to start a new denomination. He surely never wanted to hurt the established church. And he wasn't seeking fame, power, or control. What Luther wanted was for every person to be able to read God's word for themselves and to then experience the true Christian life. Luther saw that scripture was a safeguard for the church because he rightfully understood that without scripture, it's easy for Christianity to become less about Jesus and more about man. You know, I grew up in what is referred to as West Michigan. Now, if you've never been to West Michigan, West Michigan has a long history of church life. Matter of fact, there's even a street that holds the record for the highest concentration of churches in an area. I mean, you drive down the street and it's just church, 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 Little Caesars, church, church. I mean, there's a lot of churches. Well, not far from where I lived, there was a shop that was owned by an older gentleman. And I would go in there often, and over a course of really a few years, we got to know each other. He knew I was a pastor, and at times we would talk about faith and about the church. And he told me a story about how he grew up in the early 50s, which was really the height of religiosity in West Michigan. And what he told me was that what he experienced as a child was that Christianity was all about the things you better not do. And if you did do them, be ready because punishment was coming. As he told me these things, he also stated one time, and I remember very clearly, he said, "I've had enough of religion." You know, I completely understand why he felt this way. But you know, here's the thing. What he experienced wasn't Christianity. What he experienced is what happens when things get added to, when they get elevated above the teachings of Jesus. And that's exactly what Luther wanted to stop. Which is why one of the mantras, really we could call it maybe a safeguard, that arose from the Reformation was the statement, "Scripture alone." Now, to comprehend this statement, we have to understand what the Reformers meant, but to do that, we have to know what they didn't mean. Scripture alone doesn't mean nothing but Scripture. Now, let me explain what that difference is. Some have incorrectly implied that Scripture alone means that there's no need for anyone or anything to guide a person in their faith besides the Bible. And that's not true. Actually, the Bible says just the opposite. Scripture reveals this, that Jesus created the church and that you and I were created to live in relationship not only with God, but with one another, to walk out our faith in a community of faith. Acts chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10 speak of that. Scripture also teaches that within this community of faith, that each person was to exercise their gifting so that the church could fulfill its mission. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 speak of this. Scripture also reveals that God gave the church leaders like apostles, teachers, elders, and deacons. Acts chapter 6 and Ephesians 4 teach us that. And that the purpose of this community was to build one another up in our faith so that together we could fulfill the mission that God was calling his church to of expanding the kingdom of God. You can read about this in places like Matthew 28, Colossians 3, and 1 John 5. So scripture alone doesn't mean that the church is unnecessary. It also doesn't mean that the Bible has all the answers. Now, I know saying that can scare some people, but let me explain that with just a simple example. I have 2 degrees in theology, but you wouldn't want me to perform surgery on you, right? The knowledge of human anatomy is not found in the Bible. So the statement scripture alone must not mean nothing but the Bible. But what does it mean then? Well, I came across an article this week while researching this statement of scripture alone. And I think the author does a really great job of putting this in perspective. He says, quote, "He, being Luther, and the magisterial reformers did not see scripture as the only authority in the life of the church, but as the final authority in the life of the church." Scripture alone means that in matters of faith, right, what we believe and how we live out those beliefs, that the Bible has to be what guides that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to a young minister named Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I don't know if you caught that, but Paul here, he's instructing this young pastor, Timothy, of the reason why God has given us his word. Paul says it's to teach us, at times to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. Or maybe we could say it this way, to be like Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, right, that of course this is why God has given us the Bible. I mean, this seems almost like a duh type moment. But let me ask you this question. There in the safety of your home, let me ask you a really honest question. What role does the Bible play in your life? In an article published by the Washington Post, researcher George Gallup is quoted as saying, after he had completed a nationwide poll, he said, "We revere the Bible, but we don't read it." Think about that statement. We revere it. We talk about it. We put it on display, but we don't read it. Yet Paul told Timothy that we need God's word. Not so that we can revere it, but so we can be transformed by it. Years ago, I was serving in the military, and I had an experience that forced me to acknowledge that the way I was living was not consistent with the faith that I professed. And it caused me to do kind of a thinking through of my life, of how I was living, of what I was doing. And I realized that I had gotten away from spending time with God and his word. And I realized that the further I got from that, the more my life moved in a direction that I knew God didn't want for me. And I realized that the health of my spirit and really the direction of my life was directly linked to the amount of time I spent in God's word. You know, the reformers, they understood this. And that's why they put at the center of this movement that we call the Reformation a call to be grounded in God's word. Now, let me say this, that we don't read the Bible to keep God from being angry at us. We read Scripture because we want to be more like Jesus. My wife has this joke. She says that we are slowly turning into each other. And what she means by that is when we first started dating or even when we first got married, there was things about us, habits, characteristics that were unique to us as individuals. But as years kind of tick on, we've noticed that many of those habits, those characteristics have come to be shared by the other. This is the reality. The more time we spend with a person, the more influence they have on us, the more they affect our life. And is there anyone to better influence us than Jesus? I know that reading the Bible can seem overwhelming. Maybe you have tried in the past and maybe you've struggled, maybe that's with a time commitment, or maybe you felt like you were in over your head or you felt lost. Well, I want to help you today to read through the New Testament over the course of the remainder of this year. When I looked at a calendar earlier this week, and as we recorded with the intention of that this video would be watched on May the 3rd, that means that there are 35 weeks left in 2020. The New Testament has 260 chapters. Therefore, simple math, to finish the New Testament by the end of the year would require that you read just over 7, so just say 8 chapters a week. Now, if you were to read 9 chapters a week, maybe just 3 chapters a day, 3 times a week, maybe a Monday, a Wednesday, and a Friday, if you were to do that, you would finish the New Testament in only 29 weeks, which from today would be prior to Thanksgiving. This is a realistic and a completable challenge. And to help you to be able to engage, to retain, and to apply what you are reading, I've come up with 3 simple questions to help you. You might find it helpful to remind yourself of these questions prior to reading, but for sure, I want to encourage you to think through them following your time reading. The first question is this: who is writing to whom? Now, the point of this question is simply to help you understand what is going on in the text. So let's say you take the challenge of reading 3 chapters 3 times a week. As you read it, the question to ask is, who's writing to whom? What's going on in the story here? Helps you get an understanding of the text. Second question, how would the original audience have understood the text? And what I mean by that, or the purpose behind this question, is to help you understand the historical message. So if you've already answered the question of who's writing to whom, now what would it have meant to them? How would they have understood this message? And then from there, the third question, which is, what is God saying to the church or to me today? And the goal of this question is to help you, therefore, apply this message to your life. So we've looked at who's writing to whom. How would they have understood this text? And then, what does it mean for me today? You know, the reality is the more time you spend in God's word, the more that you will find that your heart will begin to desire the things that God desires. And as you pursue those desires, you will see that your life will begin to reflect the life and the love of Jesus. If you've ever asked the question of how do you know and fulfill your destiny, your purpose, well, it begins by opening the Bible. So let me close this morning with the words of Psalm 119, which reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Let me pray for you this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. God, we thank you for the gift of life that we have through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that you've given us your word so we can know who you are, so we can understand what your will is for our lives. And Lord, and so that way we can live the life that we were created for in relationship with you and with one another. God, I want to pray for everyone who's listening today, who are taking the challenge to spend the rest of this year reading through the New Testament. God, I pray that this would be fruitful. I pray, God, that they would truly sense your Spirit leading them. And Lord, that through this, we would be transformed and be more like Jesus each and every day. Lord, continue to have your way in us. Use us. And Lord, we await the day when Jesus comes back and when he makes all things new. Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.